Okay, as we get started this evening, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. And what I want you to be thinking about, one of the questions I'm going to ask you quick, like within the next half minute, is going to be, do you know the chapter headings? Because you want to know that, because that helps you if you're going to talk to somebody about Acts rather than, you know, I read it in there somewhere, and if I just had my Bible, I could find it. It makes you a better Bible student and a better teacher. So Acts chapter 7 will be Stephen's defense and the stoning of Stephen. That's where we're going with that. And so, all right, let's try it. Class, need you to join in for this. Chapter headings, we're going to do 1 through 6 or 1 through 7 if you like. Chapter heading for chapter 1 is?
Choosing of the Apostles.
Okay, that's introduction, that's the first part. And choosing of the Apostle. Chapter 2.
Establishing the church.
Yeah, just everybody can chime together. You don't have to stop because somebody else does for this one. So chapter 2 is establishment of the church. Chapter 3.
Healing the lame man.
Healing of the lame man and Peter's second sermon. Chapter 4.
First imprisonment.
Okay, that's the arrest of Peter and John is chapter 4 because they did the healing in chapter 3 and then immediately got arrested. And so that's chapter 4 and chapter 5.
Stephen's arrest. Or,
chapter 5 really a big deal happens there. What's the first thing we come across in chapter 5?
The first sermon.
Yeah, there you go. And again, class, let me just say, even if somebody else is talking, just jump right in there. I like to have great class participation.
Is it Ananias and Sapphira, the first church sin?
Yes. And that's the first sin we come across. Now, hold that thought in your mind. Chapter 5 is Ananias and Sapphira. And then one other thing happens at the end of that chapter.
Second arrest.
Yeah, so here's the first sin and second arrest. First arrest was Peter and John in Acts 4. Now the persecution is intensifying, and it's the second recorded arrest, and now you have all the apostles. So first sin, Ananias and Sapphira, and second arrest. And so now chapter 6.
Choosing of the 7.
Okay, and choosing of 7, and an easy way to remember it, I like to call it the first church fuss. And they're fussing about, wait a minute, you're not taking care of our widows the right way. Yeah, we are. No, we aren't. So, okay, we'll choose 7 individuals. They chose them with Hellenistic names. You got who you like. Problem solved. All right, now, we're going to go back into chapter 2, and we're going to ask for the 4 points of Peter's sermon. Jesus Christ was a man, number 1.
Approved of God.
Yeah, number 1 is Jesus Christ was a man, approved of God. You did what? Number 2 is you killed him. Number 3 is?
God raised him.
There you go, God raised him. And number 4 is?
He's on the right hand.
He stands at the right hand of God. Class, I want you to know that like you know your birthday. Jesus Christ was a man approved by God. You killed him. God raised him. He stands at the right hand of God. Okay, now we'll talk about some of the key words here in Acts. And Hellenistic comes up in chapter 6, verse 1. What's that refer to?
Greek,
the Jews.
The Greek Jews, the ones who'd taken on Greek culture.
Yeah, here is these ones that said, you're not taking care of our widows very well. You need to do a better job of that. Okay. And so, Rocky, are you admitting the people that are still coming in?
I am.
All right, good for you. Because that part of my screen tends to minimize. And then you have serve tables, chapter 6.
The apostles didn't want to quit their work of preaching and teaching to serve tables.
There you go. It's not appropriate. 7.
Yes.
Yeah, here's the seven men that are chosen. Blasphemous words in chapter 6.
What they accuse Stephen of.
Yes, that's the accusation against Stephen. Good for you. 5 points. Face of an angel.
That's what he looked like when they were talking to him.
Yep, there you go. Property as
Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah,
there you go. They're property lying about it. Yeah, perfect, Rick.
My kind of people, that's why I know.
Yeah. Now, the word feet comes up several times. Let's try chapter 3. What happens in chapter 3?
The lame man jumps to his feet.
There's the lame man.
Good girl.
What happens in chapter 4 or 5 about feet?
Probably something with Stephen, I would imagine.
Ananias and Sapphira carrying them out by their feet.
Yeah, there.
There you go.
Sapphira there. They laid the money at the apostles' feet. Okay, young men, as is cited in chapter 5.
The feet of the young men came to bear it.
Yeah, that's right.
Take them out.
There's the Paul bearers, or at least the Ananias bearers. Young men in chapter 2. Yeah, there's the angels. And two men in chapter 1.
The two angels.
Let me correct myself. In chapter 2, it wasn't the angels. It was the young men shall see visions, old men see dreams. And then in chapter 1 is two men.
Those are two angels.
Yeah, there's the angels. All right, here's a little exercise for you. In chapter 5, 3 hours.
How long it was before Sapphira came in after
that's her. Right. So she was late for church. She should be on time. Third hour in chapter 2.
Also,
they accused him of being drunk on the third hour.
You can get drunk at 9 in the morning, but that's generally not when it happens. Ninth hour in chapter 3.
3 p.m.
Peter and John were going up to the temple.
Yes, at the ninth hour. Good for you. All right, let's take a look at a little bit more. And then the word witnesses comes up a couple of times. It comes up in chapter 1 and verse 8. How is witnesses used there?
Whoever they were going to have as an apostle needed to be a witness from the baptism.
There you go. There you go. You got 15 points right there. Now, witnesses is used again, but in a different way in chapter 5 and verse 32.
The false witnesses against Stephen.
Yeah, the lying dogs. Okay, good for you. And then laid hands on in chapter 4.
Would that be Simon?
To arrest them.
Yeah, this is the arrest of Peter and John. Now, laying hands is mentioned again in chapter 6, but a little different way.
Is that where Simon asked for the power? No, that's not till verse 8, well, chapter 8.
Rick, good for you. You have redeemed yourself. You get 10 points just for recognizing that. Now, in chapter 6, you got another laying, so it's used for arrest in chapter 4. How's it used in chapter 6?
Yep, following approval.
Hands.
There you go. Here's hands that were laid on the seven. And then shadow in chapter 5.
Healed people.
That's right. Here is, they were just hoping that lay their sick out there in hopes that Peter's shadow would pass over them. Pierced to the heart. In chapter 2.
That's where the people were pierced in the heart after Peter's sermon.
Yes.
They were asked how to be, what they had to do to be saved.
Yeah, so good heart there. In chapter 5,
that's the, to the heart. That's the people that were in Stephen's.
Yeah, you no good rotten preacher. We hate listening to you. Beautiful.
I can't clear the blind man's set. I mean, the layman.
That's where they, what they usually call me. No. that's the gate where the layman was left. Silver, chapter 3.
what they bought, his land.
Apostles had no silver.
Peter did not have it.
Yeah, there you go. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give you. Chapter 3, verse 19, refreshing.
Times of refreshing will come from the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now you got, it comes on you. Can anybody give me a little better quote?
Your sins will be wiped out at times of refreshing.
I'll start up, see if you can finish. Repent and turn again, that
your sins may be wiped away in order the times of refreshing may come from the presence
there
of the Lord.
There you go. You got 22 points. Good for you. Stone, as used in chapter 4. Yeah, a little bit louder.
The cornerstone.
The stones the builders rejected.
Yes, that exactly right. Good for you. That's the cornerstone. The builder said, well, I don't know what this is used for. Wait a minute. That's the most important thing. You builders should know that. 40, as used in chapter 4.
40 that was miraculously healed.
In 40 in chapter 4, was here is that lame man was more than 40 years old who was healed, chapter 4, verse 22. Now, how about 40 as it's used in chapter 1 and in verse 3?
How many were gathered together?
40 days.
Yeah, what did the 40 days relate to?
Between the crucifixion and Pentecost?
Appearing to him.
Exactly. Here is 40 days that Jesus presented himself alive. Good for you. And then last one, shaken in chapter 4, verse 31.
When the Holy Spirit came.
You mean in Acts chapter 2?
No, you say 431.
In 431, what was shaken?
The place.
Yes, the place that they had gotten fussed at, arrested, and said, don't you preach anymore. And they asked God, give us great boldness in the house they were staying in was shaken. Good, good, good. All right, we'll leave that and come to, well, we got a little bit more. So Pentecost in chapter 2.
50 days after the Passover.
Yeah. Rushing in chapter 2.
The rushing wind.
There you go. Theophilus.
That's who he wrote to, the same guy in Luke.
Okay, now the rest of you class, I want you to join in for these next handful. Cloud, chapter 1.
Jesus was lifted up.
Yes, good for you. And cloud received him. Sabbath.
Sabbath day's journey.
There you go, chapter 1. 120, that's pretty easy.
Your witnesses.
Yeah.
The upper room.
Yeah, the 120 in the upper room. Bowels.
Judas is verse 4.
Judas, I'm sorry, buddy. You're a mess. Joseph Justus.
The one who was not chosen as an apostle.
Good for you, 20. And then Lots.
That's when they choose Matthias.
Yes. All right, guys, let me just say, you did great. It's, from my standpoint, it's exciting because what I'm doing now is just not take it chapter by chapter. We're mixing it up, which means your mind is remembering, regardless of what chapter it is. Here's just some of the particulars. All right, proud of you. Let's kind of do a little catch up here. What we found, what we're going to be looking at is Stephen's defense and the stoning of Stephen. And in Stephen was preaching, the synagogue or synagogues, as the case may be, they're in great controversy and all upset and whatnot. And so they bring Stephen before the Supreme Jewish Court in Jerusalem, Acts 6 and verse 12, and they get false witnesses. Now, I'm really, my background is, boy, I don't know about the police, but we should be honoring them and holding them up because every single policeman and every single judge does what's right, right? Not totally. You expect mostly. But like in anything else, you have absolute crooks and liars and great guys and princes. And I talked to, back in the day, was a young man I went to college with, Legard Smith. He eventually became assistant deputy attorney general, something state of Oregon, and taught classes in law at Pepperdine University, blah, blah. Anyhow, and I asked him, I said, what about lawyers? They have a really bad reputation. I said, Legardus, is it as bad as they say? He said, well, Paul, on one level, they're much worse. I went, wow, they're worse. I said, oh, yeah. And on another one, they're much better than you'd ever expect. But that's the way it is in life. Some are way worse than you'd ever dream they would, and some so much more self-sacrificing. So anyhow, here is the justice system gets false witnesses. They plant evidence, if you will, saying that Stephen speaks incessantly. I mean, he never stops running down the temple and the law of Moses. So that would be Acts 6, verses 13 and 14. And the high priest said, are these things so? When was the last time you remember the high priest began the interrogation with, are these things so?
Was it when he asked Christ if he said he was the Son of God?
Okay, even more recently in the book of Acts. How about Peter? They just opened up, you know, Peter and John, are these things so? Well, what do you mean? Do you mean that we helped a crippled man? Yeah, we helped a crippled man. They're not expecting that kind of an answer. But in this case, they've got a formal charge, and it can carry the death penalty. And so he's asking for Stephen's reply. And what you're going to have is the value out of this section for us as Christians, it's a summary of the entire Old Testament, not in incredible detail. But we're going to see that Stephen just answers every question they ask. They said, you talking against the law? No, I totally agree with the law. I want to do everything the law says for me to do. Or are you talking about the bad about the temple? No, I see it exactly the way God wants me to see it. That's where we're going with this. But in the process, we'll be able to ask some questions of the students. So Stephen starts out, after the accusation is made, you talk against the law. And Stephen's number one answer, and he's going to go the next 40 verses and saying, nope. And what he's showing, I believe in God, I believe in the law, and I can prove it. I'll just tell you everything I believe. And so as you look at this, he is then going to say, his answer number two is, are you running down the temple? No. My view of the temple is exactly how God wants me to see it. I respect it. I honor God. It's all good. That's where we're going with this. So as we start out, he's going to show, he takes the second question first, which is fine. You ever do that when you're talking to somebody, they ask you two questions and you thought, you know, they asked this one first, but it's going to make more sense if I deal with the fundamental one. And so regardless how they ask, some people allow you to answer in a way that makes more sense. So he's just saying, look, let me tell you something. Let's start with the law. I believe in God. I'll say the Bible. I believe in the Old Testament. I believe in Moses. I believe in Aaron. I believe in David. I believe in the prophets. I believe everything they said. Well, what do you say now? Well, men and witnesses say you don't. So let's take a look at this. So he said, brethren and fathers. Why would he start out? This is a Supreme Court. Why doesn't he start out, you bunch of slimy dogs?
Well, that emphasizes that he is part of the Jewish family.
Yes. Yeah. I don't care why you're in court, it's generally wise to start out, if you're addressing the judge, Your Honor. It doesn't matter if you don't like him, if he's an alcoholic, that he's in a position of honor, and address it in a way that's not going to prejudice your case. And they are his brothers. They're his elders and predecessors. And so it's a respectful way to address it. The God of our glory appeared to Abraham. Now, soon as you say that, if you're telling the truth, what does that prove? When you say, the God of glory appeared. Somebody got to answer. We're going to stay here all night.
Well, it's just saying in the Old Testament that God was with them and he's with them now.
That's right. Just said, I want to tell you, let's just set the record straight. I believe in God. And I believe in God, not in a God, but the God of our fathers. I believed in the God that appeared to Abraham. They said, well, man, we believe that. And as to our father Abraham. So what does that prove? I mean, I believe the Bible. Abraham, the promise to him there will occur in Genesis 12. It just shows, look, I want to tell you, if you're saying I don't believe the law, I mean, I believe the book of Genesis. I believe in Abraham. He was our ancestor. He's the father of our nation. I believe everything that's told him. You go, wow. And he, God said, leave your country and your relatives and come in the land. I'll show you. Well, it shows I believe in the promise. They're thinking, well, wait a minute, this guy doesn't sound like an atheist. And that God gave our fathers the covenant of circumcision. How big a deal is that to the Jews? And the answer is?
Big deal.
Oh, huge. I mean, that's the symbol of you are part of this nation. And that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. When he says that, he's saying, I believe in the entire foundation of the Jewish nation, and since you end up with Jacob blessing his sons in chapter 50, it says, and I believe the entire book of Genesis. You know, if you got a guy coming to court and, well, this guy is a traitor. Well, my fellow citizens, first I want you to know I believe in the entire Constitution. I believe in the Declaration of Independence. I believe in every amendment that's given. I believe in our due process. I believe in our general two-party system, Republicans, Democrats, while allowing others. I believe every single thing that our Constitution says to do, and I'm for it. So, man, that guy don't sound like it if he's telling the truth. And that's what they're hearing. And how Joseph was sold into Egypt by the jealousy of his brothers, and that God was with them. And 75 came into Egypt. He's just sharing, I believe everything there is in the entire book of Genesis. You go, wow, my word. This guy doesn't sound like an atheist. And so this is what, as for the students that are just coming on board, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been accused of disrespecting God's law, and Stephen has proven, oh, but just the opposite. I absolutely believe everything the law said to do. Not only I'm not against the law, in my summary of it, I believe everything in Genesis. In fact, I believe everything in the Old Testament, and that's what he's going to be doing. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Bunny.
It also seems in the part that Stephen is saying that God keeps his promises. He talks about the promises he made and how those have come about. And yeah. I think it's just trying to show that what God said is going to happen. He's setting it up for God kept his promises to Abraham. He kept his promises that, you know, that they'd be in Egypt for 400 years, that he had sent a delivery. He kept all these promises. But he also promised Messiah. It's sort of how
That's really, great, Twani. In that what he's showing is I believe in God. I believe in Genesis. I believe in Exodus. I believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the 12 patriarchs. I believe in Joseph. I believe in the Egyptian captivity. And I believe in the promises of God. Now, let me just pause there, because as we're kind of going over a summary, Christians, how about us? We say, yeah, that's great. They did that. But when times get tough for us, where do we go? Do we kind of crumble? Oh, boy, not working out. I better go hide in a cave on Mount Sinai. In fact, this coming Friday, and I'll mention it in the King's class on Wednesday night, this coming Friday, I've been invited to join Jack Hafer in Salem, Oregon, on a little teleconference on dealing with Christians rejoicing even while dealing with trauma and reversal. And so part of that, and I mentioned that, is this aspect of, do we really trust God? Do we trust his promises? We say, oh, good that Stephen did. And then we pause and say, do I believe that? Do I really believe that Romans 8:28 applies to me? And think in different people's situation. That if you say, oh yeah, life's going pretty good, I believe it. Yeah, but how about the person that's paralyzed? The person that has just contracted COVID-19, lost a loved one. And as we look at those things, it's hard, it's heavy. And do we trust God who will work all things together for good? Good thing to talk about. 20, thank you for...
Hey Paul, uh-huh. Benjamin raised his hand.
Okay. Was that Ben?
Oh yeah, I also see something else in Stephen. I see that he knows the scriptures very good. So uh-huh. He's preaching to them and he's very learned. So maybe they see that in Stephen also. They're listening to him because he knows it well.
You know, and that's really good because as Christians, we want to be that way rather than, well, we're this good-natured little piece of fluff and dust bunny that I don't really know anything, but I'm happy. And so, you know, can people rely on us? And they'll say, you know, you know your Bible, and you can be in Spokane or Coeur d'Alene or Seattle, or like Ben, who just mentioned, is in New York City. And so people will turn to you and said, you know, you know your Bible. Can I ask you a question? And so you get to be the source of comfort and light for people that are just going through trauma. Great stuff, Ben. Thank you. And not only he would have known his Bible, additionally, Jesus promised those that have to go to court in that day that you don't have to give any thought as to what you'll say because the Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what you should say. So really impressive what he says. So let's say he shows, I believe everything in the Old Testament. What he's going to show is you guys are the ones that don't believe it. So if you want to convict somebody. So in verses 20 through 23, he talks about how Moses was born down there in Egypt. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. Well, that shows him. You believe in Exodus. Oh, yeah, I believe in Genesis. I believe in Exodus. Verses 30, 34, he was called at the burning bush. And, well, the Jews said, well, yeah, we believe that. And that's Exodus 3. Verse 36, Moses performed signs in Egypt. And I'm going to ask you a couple examples. In the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. What he's saying is, I believe not only all of Genesis, all of the Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy for that matter. Whoa. What are some of the miracles that were performed in Egypt? And you got a handful of them there.
The seven plagues.
Yeah, there you got with the 10 plagues. Okay. How about the Red, he said, and in the Red Sea.
I split the Red Sea.
Yeah, parted it. So, wow, God says, why stand here complaining? Go forward. And we get stuck in our point of pain sometimes. Oh, what should I do? Well, sometimes it's go forward. And then in the wilderness, all kinds of miracles were done there. Give me a few of them. One miracle might
be. The water that got sweet when they threw the palm tree in it.
Okay. And you had that promises of water, promises of food, promises of healing, promises of victory, everywhere they went. What miracle did they see every day?
A fire that led them.
Yeah, there you go. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. 40 years they had this.
Wow. A manna every morning.
Yes. And Stephen is saying, I believe that. And he said, wow, that's great. And that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18, that the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet for you like me. And to him shall you listen, hearken in all things. Stephen is saying, I'll tell you something else I believe. Moses said there was another prophet coming. i.e. Jesus Christ. And when he comes, you listen to Jesus, not Moses. Stephen said, that's what I believe. And so in verse 38, Moses got the living oracles on Mount Sinai. And you can look at that in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy 32. Stephen is saying, look, you're charging me with speaking against the law. I'm telling you, I believe everything in the law. I believe Moses. I believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I believe the whole thing. You know, well, that doesn't sound like he's blaspheming the law. And so in answering charge number one, he said, look, I believe everything that there is. So as he's winding up this section, he said, on Mount Sinai, our fathers who received the living oracles, these words aren't just some old dead letters that don't have any power, but they are the living, practical, powerful words of God. And now he's talking to the Supreme Court, and pass them on to you. Supreme Court judges, you got them. I got a phone call just this afternoon from Jim Myers. And he said, you know, there's this judge over there in, I guess, Washington, and I want to write him a letter that he, when he makes this decision, he needs to be making it on biblical principles. Man, I've never thought about admonishing a judge to observe the Bible. He said, would you help me write it? I said, okay. So, I mean, I don't know how it'll work out, but I'm willing to do it. So Stephen said, you guys got it. But here's the problem. He said, but our fathers were unwilling to be obedient because they said, make for us gods to go before us. And they sacrificed them. So here's the golden calf. Where's Moses at the time the golden calf is being constructed?
On Mount Sinai.
Yeah, he's on Mount Sinai getting the law. What are the people doing? Oh, we're down in the valley sinning. And they've seen all these miracles, miracles every day. And they still went sideways in a month. He says in Acts 7:43, and they took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of Rampha, and it's spelled a variety of ways, images to worship. And that's a citation of Amos chapter 5 and verse 26. So Stephen is saying, I believe the Bible. I believe in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs. I believe in Moses. I believe in God. I believe in the prophets. I mean, I believe everything. You go, well, man, he didn't sound like some Bible-hating atheist. And he said, but I'll tell you something else I'll say that Amos said, and that's Amos 5:27, that because of all their idolatry, he said, I'll remove you beyond Babylon. So he's saying, Supreme Court, we agree in this. Now you think about it, this doesn't reflect badly on the Supreme Court. He's just saying, our predecessors got involved in idolatry. And God rebuked them, and they wouldn't change. And they got carried off into Babylon because of that. The Jews, as a side note, the early Jews would say, look, we recognize why our predecessors ended up in Babylon. They were doing all the Baal worship and Asherah and Molech and all these things. And so the one thing that captivity solved was idolatry. In Jesus' time, Molech and Rampha wasn't their, Baal wasn't, they had problems, but that wasn't their problem. So the Supreme Court would be agreeing with Stephen. They said, yeah, that's why they went in. And if, from my standpoint, I say, and you guys don't do that. And they say, oh, I'm glad you see that point. But what about the charge you've laid on me, Stephen? I believe everything in the Old Testament. I believe everything you believe. Moses, Amos, the prophets, I believe it all. But then here's the problem. You charge me with speaking against the temple. Well, let's talk about that. I believe in the tabernacle. What does tabernacle mean?
Tabernacle.
class, what does tabernacle mean?
Tent.
Yeah, all that is a tent. He said, I believe in the wilderness, we had a tent. Why didn't they build the stone temple in the wilderness?
Because they ain't what they were supposed to build.
That's right. They're traveling all around. They're not supposed to be settled down. So they had this movable tent and a courtyard around it and an altar burnt offering and a laver on the outside and holy place and most holy place on the inside and so forth. And there was a pattern. So here's Exodus 25, verse 9. And then in 7:46, and David asked to find a dwelling place for God. And that's true. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 132. David made a lot of mistakes, but David was spiritual minded. And David wanted to build a temple. What did God tell him?
He was a man of war.
So yeah, that's right. David, thank you for that sentiment, but you're a man of blood. And it will be built, but it will not be up to you to build it. And so 7:47, Solomon built a house for him. And you can read that in 1 Kings chapter 6 and 1 Kings chapter 8. And I just have a physical representation down there that all the surface on the inside covered with gold plating and holy place and most holy place and the menorah and table of showbread and altar and all these amazing things. And so he said, I want to tell you something else I believe. I believe in Moses. I believe in David. I believe in Solomon. I believe in the tabernacle and I believe in the temple. Well, man, that's hard to convict a guy who says, I believe everything you believe. Well, that's pretty impressive, but now he's going to kind of turn the tables on him. Because I've been charged with speaking against the temple. And that where we noticed that was Acts chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. He said, but I want to tell you, I do believe in the temple. I totally believe in the temple the way God wants me to believe in the temple. But here's the problem, folks. And that is in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, as Stephen is quoting it, he said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? And so just kind of in this graphic of the universe, like a little starry representation, here's the earth down the lower right corner. And the Andromeda galaxy, our next door neighbor galaxy. And God said, wait a minute, I want to tell you how big I am. My throne is up in heaven. You got all this physical universe, and earth is so tiny, just visualize it as my footstool. You want to build a house for me on earth in a tiny little kingdom, in one city in that tiny little kingdom, in a building that has two rooms, and you want me to be in the smaller room, a 30 by 30 room, and my throne is on a box, you know, whatever it was, 3 feet long and 2 feet wide. That's my throne. He said, I appreciate your sentiment, but I've got a problem. In verse 50, he said, was it not my hand that made all these things? And I looked it up because I tried to get the most recent representation. How many galaxies, star systems in the universe? It's supposedly around a black hole. And the current count is 100 billion galaxies, star systems. In the observable universe, that doesn't even talk about, yeah, but our telescopes can't see beyond that point. Who knows what's out there? And it is estimated some will have less, some will have more. So if they just want to average it, 100 billion stars per galaxy. Some will have 250 billion. God says, look, with all of that massive creation, you've built for me a little room I'm supposed to be in. I don't fit in the room. And so I just thought about that. Here's a reality check. Jews, God doesn't fit in your box. even the, and we talked about it last week, even the Ark of the Covenant that had been in Solomon's table isn't in the box that it was in Solomon's time. What significant event happened in 586 BC?
The temple was destroyed?
Yeah, there it is. Good for you. 57 points. The Babylonian captivity. They came in. Judah was messing up in idolatry. Babylonians came in and deported the whole bunch, stripped the temple, ran off with all the goodies, and you never saw them again. So that you may know, some Ethiopians, a Coptic, C-O-P-T-I-C, religion in Ethiopia, said, not to worry, we've got the Ark of the Covenant. Really? Yep. Here's this little beat-up building and a rusty old door, and I said, yep, it's right inside there. Good. Let's. We got a little, you know, National Geographic investigative team. We'd like to see it. They said, no. nobody's ever seen it. They say they got it. Maybe. More likely not. Anyhow, I thought about it this way. We're in springtime, and I noticed a few little ants out, a couple of them beside our house. What if the ants came to your house and said, you know what, Rick Capelli, you're such a cool guy that, in fact, we have built a room just for you, and we need you to come down in our little ant tunnel into this inner chamber. And we've got the Rick Capelli Memorial Room. You say, I don't fit in the tunnel. I appreciate your sentiment. I don't fit in the room. And God's telling them, thank you for honoring me. And that's where my name, my authority is. But I don't fit there. And so makes a tremendous argument to the Jews. Because he told them what the facts are, but he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he goes on the counterattack. You know, Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for every purpose. There's a time to be, time to speak and a time to be quiet. And maybe when the police are reading you your rights, is not the time to be arguing with them. Just, yes, yes, sir, I understand. No, sir, I, whatever the deal is. And so here he's been charged with a capital crime. And now he's going to counterattack. Why in the world, and what he's going to tell them is you guys are a bunch of lying murderers. Why in the world would he tell the court such inflammatory language as that?
Well, that's what the Holy Spirit was telling him to say, evidently.
Well, and I agree. Now, why would the Holy Spirit have Stephen tell the court they're a bunch of lying, murderous rats?
It's time to finally tell them what's supposed to be happening.
That's right. You're telling them the truth. Because if a person quits listening, you know, trying to reason with somebody that is not reasonable, has very minimal payback. And so that's where we're going in our last.
Trust me, they got your attention now.
Yes, sir. Man, they're sitting up in the seat. So he goes on an attack against the Supreme Court. You men are stiff-necked. What does that mean?
Stubborn.
Yeah, you're absolutely stubborn. You won't take any consideration to redirecting. I like riding horses. We've owned horses and whatnot. And if you neck rein, all you have to do is lay the rein gently on the side of the neck, and the horse, if it's trained, will just move wherever you want it to go. A real stubborn one, you can get that head around. Even if you have both hands on one rein, you can pull that muzzle of that horse all the way back to your kneecap. Now, if he's real stubborn, he keeps on running where he can't even see, but generally not. And so here is people, he's visualizing a horse or mule. No, you're not getting me to reconsider. And you're uncircumcised. You really don't belong to God in your heart or in your ears. You're not God's people. Ooh, you're talking to the Supreme Court. These are the ones that killed Jesus. And he said, I know. And here's the deal. God's trying to tell you what the facts are. You're not hearing it. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. just as your fathers did. Husbands, let me ask you, Ben probably got your hand raised, and we'll take that in a second. Husbands, do you always take your wife's advice when she tells you to go to the doctor and here's how to take better care of your health? How's that work for you? Rick, Ben, somebody use some courage. Do you always...
After 48 years, I try to listen.
Yeah, and so...
But most of the time, you don't.
Yeah, there you go, and that's the honest point. Yeah, most of the time, yeah, honey. My dad died because he didn't listen to my mom's advice. Somewhat of a minor industrial accident. She told him to get medical treatment. Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Tetanus, loss of life. And so what he's saying is, here's God's trying to tell you the truth. We can prove it. And you're not hearing it. Wow. And so he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Back in the day, I mean, you're giving the fits to Elijah, to Jeremiah, and killing Zechariah. And our forefathers killed the prophets. In verse 52, he said, they killed those that announced the coming of the righteous ones. And look at this. This is the atomic explosion. Whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You've killed them. You're the Supreme Court and you're murderers. And okay, a little bit ago, Ben Pravda, you had your hand up. We're ready for you.
Oh, yeah. It reminds me of, I think it's in Luke 16, where Jesus told the rich man, you didn't even want to believe Moses. Why would you believe someone who was resurrected?
That's right.
They weren't following the law of Moses, and yet they didn't want to believe in Jesus.
You ever try to talk to somebody, you're trying to tell them the right thing, and they're just not hearing it. Oh, no, that's not right. That's just fake and this and that. And you finally say, all right. Yeah, I'm going to do it anyhow. Okay. It's not my job to force it. But to encourage it if I can. But they've got to make that final choice of what they need to do. And so here is Stephen talking to the Supreme Court and charging them with being murderers. All right, a couple more verses and we're done. And he said, verse 53, you received the law and didn't keep it. You're charging me about being a lawbreaker. Guys, look in the mirror. You are the lawbreakers. Man, you're talking to the Supreme Court justice and telling them, you're not following the law. You got me up here, fake charges that I don't respect the law. And that's exactly the position you're in. And so he said, here's the deal. I don't speak against the law. The charge against me is absolutely false. I keep it. And you guys, the Supreme Court is the lawbreakers. Boom. Man, how does that go down? He's telling them the truth. But people,
I think the interesting part is he spent 50 verses in telling them all the good things and the good about the Old Testament. It takes two verses to make them gnash their teeth.
Yeah. You know, and that has some merit to it. That is, if you got to tell somebody something painful, maybe start with a good foundation. Look, I appreciate you. And let's just say everything you're saying is true. You're hardworking. You're dedicated. You really try to do what God wants. I am so thankful for you. There's an area, though, that you could work on. And it makes it a little more acceptable rather than a person saying you're a dirty, no good lying rat, and beside that you're ugly. So okay. And so when they heard this, that Peter, Stephen has charged them with being the law breakers, that they are murderers, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth, grinding. They're furious, unlike the Jews, when they realized they participated in the murder of the Lamb of God, they were cut to the heart and they did what's right. these guys differently. 7:56. I put this border on because I wanted to remember to get there, and it's important, and not jump over it. He said, behold, so he's in the court trial. He's just told them they're murderers and traitors. And then he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is the one they killed, you know, just a couple of years ago. They thought, we got the problem over. He said, oh no, man, I'll tell you what I see. That's the one at God's right hand. They were already furious, being charged with murder and being traitors. And Stephen drives them crazy. He said, man, beside that, the guy you tried to kill is really at the right hand of God. And so just in our last couple of minutes, 7:57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ear. You've seen kids do that. And they start yelling so they don't hear what their antagonist or whoever it is saying anymore, and rushed on him with one impulse. Supreme Court goes absolutely crazy. You've seen some of these pictures where court breaks out into just a total brawl. And so in this graphic, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. I liked this graphic for several reasons. One is, here is the city wall, and so it shows them accurately depicted on the outside of the city. And everybody will have stoning, but you get the idea. In this case, you got at least three guys here, maybe four. I can't tell what the guy back there is doing. Throwing rocks at and going to be killing Stephen. And they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. First question is, why do they lay garments at his feet?
Not in the way while they're stoning.
Oh, yeah. See, I got to be doing some hard work here. I'm killing a man. I might splash blood on my clothes. And so I got to lay my coat. Now, why do they lay it at the feet of Saul? First of all, who's Saul?
Paul.
Yeah, there is the Apostle Paul. We find out that's his given name before becoming a Christian. And why are the laying, now we know they took him off because they don't want him to get him, we'll say, all bloody and sweaty. What's Saul's responsibility for the garments laid at his feet?
Make sure nobody takes them.
That's right. And so he is being a protector. And by doing that, he is affirming his belief in the justice of what's being done of stoning Stephen. I read a cute little excerpt just earlier this evening in that here's some athlete, pro athlete, went to Chicago. Maybe he's going to be for Chicago Bears or White Sox or whoever. And he said, I arrived there and I had my two suitcases in my hand and I laid the suitcases down and here's this tall office building, and I look up and I said, I have come to conquer Chicago. And I looked down and my suitcases were already gone. So people steal stuff. In Jamaica, if you have a retail truck with pop or cement or boards or anything, better hope you don't ever get a flat tire, run out of gas or something, because people just come out and they absolutely loot the truck, take everything there is. And so in this case, I like the graphic because here's a representation of Saul. Here's garments laid in his care. Here are some of the religious officials in the background and Stephen, as it were, up to the front. Okay.
Paul.
Okay.
I have a question for you.
Sure.
In the stoning, was it just the high priest in the high court, or is there any evidence that there were other people, other Jewish people that joined in, or was this definitely a religious type of activity?
What they would have to do is the high priest isn't what did it. Generally, the regulation was you have the witnesses against the offender, and then all the people could join in first the hand of the witnesses and then all the people that wanted to participate. And so, but great question, Rebecca Campo, thank you. So they've got about one, two, three, maybe four, if that guy's got a rock in that backhand, it's hard for me to see. And then other people watching, Paul watching over the close, and then court officials in the background. So great question. So, okay, we come down to the last two verses in 7:59. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Wow. Here's the attitude that Jesus had on the cross. Larry's picture just popped up a minute ago. Larry has been a military man in years gone by and military police and everything else. If you had some crooks killing you, Larry, would that be the last thing you'd be thinking about praying for their soul?
No.
No. So now I tell you, on a personal basis, man, Stephen is so far ahead of me. Stephen has such an awesome attitude. They're killing him. And they're saying, he's saying, first of all, God, take my spirit home. And then in verse 60, do not hold this sin against them. He's granting forgiveness. I go, wow. Paul, you got some growing to do. And so Stephen is just amazing. He's the first Christian martyr and such a tremendous spirit that we have. So, and it's exactly 8 o'clock. How cool is that? Any questions? I sent out, by the way, an Acts test that you may have gotten. If you didn't, you can, I can't tell you why. I send the same material to the same people every week and some get it, some don't, it just is. And so it's not required that you take the test. It covers basically chapters 1 through 6. It helps you if you study and say, okay, I think I got it. And then you take the test and here's different questions you will have thought about studying for other things, maybe not that. Tina and I have the scriptures there. You could check it out. It just helps you learn. You're not sending it back into me. We're not posting it on the wall. We're not reading your name if you get A plus or C minus. That's up to you and God. Or if you choose not to, that's fine too. So it's just been a pleasure having you all together. So as we wrap up tonight, just mention that tomorrow night, if you're interested, we have a King's class, and that is with Scott Beyer hosting from the Monroe congregation, and I co-host with them. Why that's particularly interesting. We've been looking at the King's personality, their challenges and their choices and their leadership. And tomorrow night is the last 6 kings of Israel, and they were a total bunch of losers. The kingdom goes into captivity, and you learn, well, how did all the Samaritans get there? And why did they hate the Jews and the Jews hate them? We come across Samaritans in the New Testament. Give me somebody of Samaritan heritage that we come across in the New Testament.
The woman at the well.
Woman at the well. Now, for 400 points, I want to know the book and the chapter where it occurs. Nobody's going to get to 400 points, huh?
It's in John.
It is John. You got 200 points.
Is it 5? And,
you're close, but it's not 5. John 4:24. And so it is Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, beginning. And that's where he says God's the Spirit and so forth. So she says, why is it that you, being a Jew, asks of me being a Samaritan woman? Well, a lot of conflict there. There's another Samaritan we come across in the New Testament.
That's a good Samaritan.
There you go. There is the good Samaritan. And so I think that's Luke 10. So class, I just appreciate your interaction. And it's really exciting to see. And what I try to do is get us back in those times. If we could see, this is what they faced. Now, in our day, we have our own challenges, and there'll be reversals or persecution or sickness or discouragement or victories. But we follow the faith of Abraham. We follow the same God they did. And we got the same promises that they do. Class, it is joyous being with you. Have a great week. Love you. Talk to you soon.